And turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, we'll be reading verses 28 to 33 this morning. John chapter 11. Hear now the inspired word of God. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we ask simply that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. You have chosen the preaching of your word, Father, to save sinners, to build your church, to edify the saints. Father, we pray that this morning that that's what would happen.
Amen.
We pray, Father, that if there be one here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, for those of you who know me, who have been here for any length of time, you know that one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book designed to give us wisdom, biblical wisdom, specifically designed that way by God. Remember, wisdom, in a short definition, is the ability to handle life with skill. If you want to know how to apply the laws and the commandments of God to everyday life, you need to read the book of Proverbs. For example, what is a friend, biblically speaking? Proverbs gives us a very short answer. Of course, it needs to be expanded upon, but it's a very short answer. It's found in Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. That's what a friend is. A friend is someone in whom you can trust. You can trust them during good times and you can trust them during bad times. They stick with you and will always do what is right for you. They will weep with you when you're sad. They will rejoice with you when you're happy. They will speak the truth even when it hurts, but they will speak it with love and compassion. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So when you need someone to listen to that you can share what is troubling your heart, you turn to your friend because you know they will listen and speak only godly thoughts to you. Biblical friend is a great blessing. We're in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, the focus of this chapter is the death of Lazarus, who is a friend of Jesus. And the miracle of raising him from the dead is one of the centerpieces of this whole chapter. Now, this is a particularly fascinating study, since there are many layers, if you will, to this event, to the interaction of Jesus. Now, of course, the main point, as we will see as we progress in our study, is the power of Jesus over sin and death. That's the overriding theme of chapter 11. But we also see the interaction of Jesus with his friends. Now, we know that not only did Mary and Martha and Lazarus loved Jesus, but we're told specifically in this chapter that Jesus loved them. They were special people in his life on earth. And while he was on earth, Jesus told his disciples, too, at one point, that they were more than just acquaintances. They were more than even servants. They were friends. He said to them in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, talking to his disciples, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And then he turns to the disciples. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You know, this is one of those amazing facts of the Bible. The very Son of God incarnate, fully God, fully man, who was the Savior of the world, condescended to call his own people friends. And he proved this because he did lay down his life for them. And I believe we see this full relationship of Jesus with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the texts in chapter 11. Because Jesus had come to comfort Mary and Martha in their grief. Now, he is about to do a miraculous thing for them. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. That is his plan. We see that clearly through this chapter. We understand that. But we also see, and this is the amazing part, that while he's there, he enters into their grief. We just read that in chapter 11, verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," talking about Mary, "and the Jews who came with her also weeping," notice what it says, "he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." Now, I have to pause here for a moment and say, there's a greater meaning in those words and the words of verse 35, "Jesus wept," than you might think. But that's what we're going to examine next week. But it's fair to say that Jesus was there. Yes, of course, the main focus is to raise Lazarus. It's a precursor to his resurrection. He's showing power over death. But he's also there, and while he's there, he is comforting and consoling his friends before he raises Lazarus. Look at the text. Verse 28. Now remember, in this portion of scripture that we've read, Jesus has just finished his dialogue with Martha. And we come to verse 28. "When she had said this," that's Martha, "she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.'" After the dialogue between Jesus and Martha, she leaves and returns to the place where Mary was. And she gives us a piece of information that's important. She called her sister and says, "The teacher's here. He is calling for you." Now, why is this important? Well, let's go back to the last visit recorded in Scripture where Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha. Do you remember what Martha's attitude was? She's sitting at your feet. I'm doing all the work. She tries to have Mary removed from sitting at the feet of Jesus. She doesn't think it's proper. She should be in the kitchen. And of course, we remember from that occasion, Jesus reprimands her and told her, no, Mary's... she's chosen the better part here. Now notice the difference. She sees Jesus and she comes back, "Mary, you gotta go to the teacher." We're seeing some growth in Mary. In Martha. It may be subtle, but as we've worked our way through this text and we'll continue, we can see the growth of these two women in particular. We've pointed out their faults and some of their flaws and perhaps some of their misunderstandings as we've come across. But I hope I have accomplished my purpose in pointing out their flaws and their misunderstandings. We've never done it in a condescending or a condemning way. And there's a very good reason for that. There's a lot of us in there. I hope you can see yourself in Mary and Martha. Because I certainly can. See, and now we see the growth in Martha very specifically. She's not trying to keep Mary busy in the kitchen anymore. She's, and not even taking care of, she very easily could have slipped back. Mary, you know, teacher's here, but you got too many mourners here. You got to take care of these. No. Come. Come, the teacher's calling for you. And she says it in secret. Why in secret? Well, maybe a little speculation here, but I don't think so. Because many of the people who are mourning there, they're no friends of Jesus. How do we know that? Well, at the end of the chapter, after the miracle, this is what we read. Many of the Jews, this is verse 45, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But, verse 46 says, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. So the crowd gathered in Bethany to mourn was a mixed crowd at best. Some were legitimate friends, others were no friends at all. But they were sympathetic to the Pharisees who were seeking to kill Jesus. So Martha discreetly, look at the growth in this woman. She discreetly says to Mary, go to Jesus. Let me just pause for a moment. We can learn something right here. I've mentioned this in the past, but it bears repeating. We have seen in this study, even in this chapter, that there is a time for a strategic retreat. We've seen that in Jesus. Remember, he goes up beyond the Jordan River. But there's also, we've seen, a time to stand firm for the gospel. This is where you got to read Proverbs. How do you know which is which? See, so there's a time to shout the truth of the gospel from the housetops. In fact, listen again to John 7. Jesus is attending the Feast of Booths. And in verse 37, this is what we read about Jesus. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now the Greek word that John uses, cried out, literally means he screamed it. Why? Jesus was in the midst of a noisy crowd, and he wanted to be heard, so he screams out so that everyone in the room can hear him. There's times when you might have to raise your voice to be heard. You want to go down on the streets of Port Jeff in the summertime? You want to preach the gospel? You better have some good lungs. But there's also a time for discretion. A time when you might even want to go in secret and sit down. It takes wisdom. Dare I say it again? Read Proverbs. So Martha very wisely tells Mary in secret, Jesus is calling for her, and leaves it up to Jesus how public he wants this appearance in Bethany to be. You know, I believe this idea of discretion is supported even by the fact that Jesus didn't go immediately to the house. He stays on the outskirts. Why? Well, it could be a variety of reasons, but let's be honest, if he had gone into the village, he would have immediately drawn a crowd. Remember, at this time, remember, we're only talking now, this is just a week, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks at the most, prior to his crucifixion, a couple of weeks maybe. He's very controversial. The sides were being drawn. There were those who loved him, those who believed him, and those who hated him and wanted to see him dead. And then, of course, you had the big middle-of-the-road people who were basically just hanging out. Well, let's see what happens. This is interesting. So Jesus waits outside the village, and he met Martha, and he waits for Mary. Now, I have to say something again here. Jesus knew at this point that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. We know that he knew this from the beginning, before he ever even went to Bethany. In fact, remember what he said? I'm glad Lazarus is dead. That was shocking when we read it. Imagine what his disciples were thinking. Why was he glad? Because he was going to use this miracle to increase their faith. But first he wanted to meet with his friends personally and console them in their grief. This is where I think you see the many different levels. I mean, Jesus is such a complex person. Even though he knew Lazarus would live again, their grief was real. Let me pause once again and show you the compassion of our Lord and Savior. He cared for his friends because he loved them with a perfect love. Can you imagine having perfect love? I've been married to my wife, it'll be 53 years this year. And I can honestly tell you, our love grows year by year. It's not perfect. Oh, I wish it was. I'm talking about mine. Hers is close to perfect.
Good recovery.
You see, Jesus could have come to Bethany, passed by the crowds, gone right to the tomb, and raised Lazarus. And the grief of Mary and Martha would be over. But he doesn't. He takes the time to minister to them personally, gently, and with great compassion, because that is what friends do. Paul tells us, he tells the Romans that you should confront one another with the truth. But he says, do so in love. If this is an important concept of how do we confront one another, we should find it in the book of Proverbs. We should find somewhere then in the book of Proverbs that truth and love go hand in hand, don't you think? We do. Proverbs 3:3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. When you have to confront a brother, which friends do, we have to confront one another, rebuke one another, but it must always be done in love. See, the principle is clear. Don't compromise truth for the sake of compassion. But let compassion guide your delivery of the truth. So it's important how we treat one another in the body of Christ, isn't it? You know the greatest example of this, and this blows me away every time I come to this portion of Scripture when I'm reading. But the greatest example of this is when Jesus was on the cross. Moments before he died, we read this in John 19. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Jesus, in the midst of dying for the sins of his people, the very reason he came to earth, and yet in those final moments he is concerned that his earthly mother be taken care of. And he commits the task to the Apostle John. Hanging on the cross, bearing the wrath of God, he says, John, take care of my mom. And John did exactly that. So we come back to Bethany, and Jesus waits on the outskirts of the village for Mary to come. And he didn't have long to wait, because we're told in verse 29, when she heard it, when Mary heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Don't you just love Mary? Martha tells her Jesus is calling, and she jumps up. Here is one of those positive lessons from Mary. When Jesus calls his own, they respond, and they respond quickly. And you know, and this begins with salvation. When Jesus calls one of his sheep, what do we know? His sheep hear his voice, and they come. They respond. In fact, they can do no other, because when the master calls, he calls with grace that is irresistible. Jesus said earlier in this very gospel, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Amen. It's one of the marks of the true sheep. They come when they're called. But that's just the beginning. Once you're saved, you obey the master's voice because he is your master. Obedience is one of the signs, the evidence, if you will, that you are truly, you're truly his, and that you truly love him. Jesus says it again in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then this same apostle John, the same one who wrote this gospel, writes in his epistle in chapter 5, his first epistle, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, to be a child of God means to obey him. And there's three marks of that. There's three marks of that type of obedience. It's immediate. It's cheerful. Or joyful. And it's complete. That's how the children of God respond to him. Yes, Lord. When you do this, now. And with a joyful heart. And it must be complete. Remember the story of Naaman? The leper, captain of the army from Syria, comes. And what's the prophet? The prophet doesn't even come out of his house. He sends his servant, go tell Naaman, dip seven times in the Jordan River. And Naaman's ticked. He says, we got beautiful. We got the Euphrates and the Tigris River back where I come from. And you want me to dip myself in this gunky Jordan River? And what does the servant say? Hey, if he'd asked you to do something great, you would have done it. Why not just do it? If Naaman had dipped six times and got tired and went home, he would have gone home a leper. He wouldn't have been six-sevenths clean. He would have been completely dirty with leprosy. But when he came up to seventh time, complete obedience, he was free. Amen. That's the way we need to respond. Quickly, just like Mary. She gets up, she comes quickly. And then look what she does when she sees him. Verse 32, therefore when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. She assumes her position. You know, there's no question but that Mary would affirm the same doctrine that Martha had just a few moments earlier. What did she know about Jesus? He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah who had come into the world according to the Scriptures. So when she comes to Jesus, we find her going right back to his feet, just as she had done the first time. But perhaps with a little different attitude and perhaps a little different disposition of her heart. You see, since the last time she was at his feet, she was listening to his teaching and was commended for her action. Now she falls at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because she is overcome with grief. Her brother has died. And she seeks comfort in Jesus. In fact, we're going to see her one more time in this gospel. And guess what? Guess where she's going to be? At his feet. This time, but the next time will be in acting in an action of adoration. But this time it's due to her grief. Her brother has died. Notice she responds in the same way as her sister. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we've already examined that response 2 weeks ago, so I won't go into detail again. But suffice it to say, this is, again, the mixture of both faith and error. We know that both of these women knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he had all power, that he had the power to heal. That's implicit in what they're saying. They had faith, and in fact, they probably had more faith than the average follower of Jesus at this time. But again, they missed some of the facts about Jesus. He didn't have to be there to heal. In fact, Mary's words, like Martha's, are almost a rebuke. I don't think she meant it that way, but there's a tinge of disappointment. Oh, if you had only been here, Lazarus would be alive. Of course, they are about to receive an important lesson. A lesson in faith. A lesson in the power of God. But that, we'll get to that in a few weeks. For now, I want to focus on the interaction between Mary and Jesus. She falls at his feet. She's weeping in grief. She complains a little to him. Again, notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He simply asks her, where have they laid him? He doesn't even tell her what he's going to do. Do you realize, here he is, he's consoling this woman. She's in unbelievable grief. He is about to raise a rotting corpse from the dead. But several important facts must be studied before we get to the miracle. And one of the first things I want to do, what about the other people who are there? We've seen the actions of Martha, now Mary. What about the crowd that had gathered? Well, from the text, we find that it's not just a couple of people. It's a significant number of mourners. Many of them in the house when Mary was summoned by Martha. Remember, Martha had spoken secretly to Mary, but to no avail because they observed it. They didn't hear what she said, but they observed. And we read in verse 31. Now, the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now remember, the crowd isn't privy to what Martha said to her sister, but when they see her leave, they follow. They're supposing she's going to just mourn some more at the tomb. But providentially, we know why they were going. God was bringing not even just one or two, which was necessary, but a crowd to witness what he was about to do. Because he was going to demonstrate his power over death. And that this miracle was a foreshadow of his own resurrection. See, Jesus had already declared to Martha these important words. Remember from last week, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I want you to remember the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion or philosophy of the world. Only Christ was raised from the dead, proving he had defeated Satan, sin, and death. And only he can say that whoever believes in him will never die. Only he can offer eternal life. And his resurrection proved that everything he said while on earth was true. It proved that he is the Son of God, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him by the Father. And the raising of Lazarus in front of all these witnesses was a precursor to that resurrection. But that's not what I want to focus on for the remainder of our time this morning. We're going to get to that. And it is important. Just not today. For the remainder of the time we have this morning, I want to examine just a little bit more the interaction of Jesus with Mary and Martha as their friend. So far today, we've been looking at Mary and the crowd, and there are certainly lessons to be learned from them, but the greatest lesson in this text comes when we look at Jesus. Remember this, Jesus is always the centerpiece of Scripture. Everyone else is a supporting character, and yes, we can learn from them, but Jesus is always at the heart. So for the rest of today, and then again next week, we're going to look at the humanity of Jesus. Now remember, the doctrine of the humanity of Jesus is just as important as the doctrine of his deity. But a word of caution before we go there. You cannot separate Jesus into two different parts. He is one person with two distinct natures. This is a high mystery. Our confession states it this way in chapter 8, section 2 of the London Baptist. Talking about Christ is so that the two perfect and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So, don't try to separate Christ. There are libraries full of books explaining this important doctrine. But not for this morning. Since Jesus is the perfect man, we can learn from him as an example besides his main mission of coming to redeem his people. Because he always acted with perfect wisdom toward his friends, even while accomplishing his main purpose of atoning for sin. In fact, Peter tells us this in his first epistle. He says, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So what lessons can we learn from Jesus at Bethany before he even raises Lazarus? Well, look again at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews came who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And we see the same thing again in verse 35 where Jesus wept. Now we must begin here because we clearly see Jesus displaying emotions. And because of who he is, we know that his display of emotions were perfect. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about impassibility of God before we get into the rest. But we're talking about a unique blend of a person here with two natures. In fact, the subject of next week's message will be the emotional life of our Lord. You might be surprised at what lies behind these emotions. But again, that's for next week. But he was moved by the grief of his friends. So this morning, all I want to look at is how did he react? Firstly, because he's loving these people with perfect love, his love caused him to respond biblically, not emotionally. It's an important distinction. His love showed itself to be biblical by its actions. Biblical love is a committed commitment demonstrated by actions, godly actions. He came to them in their hour of need. He spoke with compassion, yet he spoke the truth. Jesus always spoke the truth in love unless he was condemning the enemies of the cross. As the God-man, he had the right to condemn because he knew their hearts. They honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. But his friends, he always spoke the truth in love. Next, he did what was right, even though they didn't understand, and even perhaps got a little upset. Particularly, I'm speaking about, he delayed his departure for 2 days, even though his friends and even his disciples didn't understand why. In fact, he even told his disciples, I'm glad Lazarus is dead. Just take a moment here. Pick an apostle, and put yourself in their shoes for a minute. News is coming. Lazarus is dead. How do you expect Jesus to react? He says, I'm glad. What do you do? Of course, he's going to explain that later. someone you love dies, and he says, but for your sakes, I'm glad. And why did he do that? Because he was going to teach them something, and he knew their grief would be short-lived. He was going to take that grief and turn it into joy. And in that circumstance, he delayed his departure because it was the right thing to do. Fourth, Jesus comforted those closest to Lazarus with compassion and biblical truth. Notice Jesus didn't condemn his friends for their lack of understanding. He corrected them and gave them words of comfort. Martha, Lord, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. Martha, your brother's going to live again. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Notice, comfort, truth, love. Fifth, as a good friend, Jesus did what was in his power to do. He raised Lazarus from the grave because he had the power to do that. He had the power and the authority to do that. So he did what he was able to do. As a friend, if we have a friend in need, we must do what we have in our ability to do. Sixth, Jesus put himself in danger to help his friends. He put their needs in front of his personal safety. Now, of course, he knew that he wouldn't be killed before his time. But the example is still there for us. And we'll see this by the end of his life, that this principle was carried out to him by the letter. Remember we quoted, talking about friendship, John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life. You know, the more you study the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who he is, the more you're going to be amazed. The more you will be blessed. The more you will see the complexity and the comprehensive nature of his ministry on earth. But I want to leave you just with a couple of thoughts. First, as we do a lesson like this morning, talking about Jesus as a friend and his interactions, don't lose sight of the main purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that is to glorify God by being the Savior of the world. Everything else he accomplished must be seen in that light. But as Peter said in his first epistle, while he was accomplishing a major task, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we must learn to love like him. We must learn to forgive like him. We must learn to help others like him. And this morning, we learned that we should be a friend like him. Friends love at all times, not just the good times. And they are willing to put themselves in danger for their friends. And as we have seen in Christ, to lay down his life for his friends. That is greater love. And when you think that Jesus did it for sinful men and women who were considered still objects of wrath, it's even more amazing. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ your friend? If not, then he's your enemy. There's no middle ground. And at the last day, he will be your judge. Repent. Bow the knee. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And then you can sing that hymn we sang earlier and mean it. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we stand in awe of you. What a magnificent truth that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, is our friend. who demonstrated that greater love. He laid down his life. And Father, we know that for those whom he died, he loves at all times. His love does not vary, but it is perfectly shed abroad the hearts of his people. Father, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that today you would take that stony heart, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live eternally with their friend, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.